We'll read verses 11 through verse 19. It came to pass, as he, that would be Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. That's not Catholic priests, that's the Old Testament priesthood. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, that is, of their leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So we see the text begins, and it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for what would be the last time. He was going there for the purpose of laying down his life in the place of his people to finish the work for which he had come into this world. It would be in Jerusalem that he would lay down his life for the sheep, and he would pour out his life's blood unto death, bearing our sin in his body on the cross. There he would suffer the wrath of God as our substitute. There he would experience the fury of divine justice for his people. He was going to Jerusalem to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now we're told here that as he was on his way to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now again, the Jews normally would go around Samaria because of their extreme hatred for the Samaritans. But the truth is, the nearest way to get from Galilee to Jerusalem was by going through Samaria. We read in verse 12, as he entered into a certain village. So he's just entered a certain town that would put him on the outskirts of the village. On the outskirts of this village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, and were told that they stood afar off. And then the account tells us in verses 13 and 14 that these 10 lepers are healed by Christ. And then what follows, of course, is the reaction of these 10 lepers to their healing. In particular, verse 15, we read one of them. One of them. And we are told that this one turned back toward Christ. And then we see him before Christ giving thanks. So he turns back. He walks toward Christ to give thanks. This ought to be a frequent and well-worn path for you and I. Moving in the direction of Christ to give thanks. Our subject is a well-worn path of thanksgiving. Our text reveals several things. It reveals the amazing power of the Lord in meeting the needs of individuals. It also serves as a rebuke of ingratitude, and it is an example of thankfulness. So we want to view these 10 lepers together. Then we want to look at the 9, and then we want to look at the 1. But first of all, view them together. Again, verse 12, as he entered into a certain village. Again, he's on the outskirts of this town. There met him 10 men. What is significant about these 10 men is that they were lepers. Because they were lepers, they stood afar off. The reason they stood afar off is because under Mosaic law, there was a system of exclusion that was enforced upon anyone who had leprosy. This, of course, was to an attempt to try to contain the spread of that disease because it was highly contagious. 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. It's really a very sad picture. 10 lepers on the outskirts of a village. Leprosy in Bible times was a disease that caused great horror and disgust in people. If you were diagnosed that you had leprosy in those days, that would have been a very crushing blow. It meant that outside of a miracle, you will die a very slow and painful death. Before you would die, your skin would become very hard, it would crack, full of sores and scabs. It was literally a rotting of the flesh, the leper. Fingers and toes would decay, and in many cases even fall off. Their voices would become very hoarse and raspy. Their eyes would be bloodshot and extreme burning. Their noses would sink because of the decaying cartilage. Their tongues would turn black and swell due to ulcers. But all of that, as bad as it was, probably wasn't the worst part. The worst part was the leper would be excluded from their families, from their loved ones, from their friends. They would be excluded from all worship. They would be excluded from all activities. of society. And this during their last days, this during their dying days, they have to leave their families. They would have to wear certain clothes so that they could be identified, so that people knew you stay away from that person. And any time someone would begin to approach them, you can read all this in the book of Leviticus, but they would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean," so that people knew this is a leper and I need to turn away. So they were literally outcasts with no one to help in their dying days. Pretty sad life. The life of a leper. These lepers, without a doubt, were miserable individuals. A leper was never sent to a doctor. They were sent to the Old Testament priesthood. But really, all the priests could do was to look upon them and say, "Yes, you have leprosy," and then shut them out of the camp. And there was no cure outside of a direct intervention of God. So in our text, we see these 10 men. They're miserable. They're suffering. They're lonely, and they have what most people would look upon as a very disgusting and loathsome disease. Now, these 10, no doubt, had heard of Christ's healing miracles. That's why they called out to him as he was passing by. And realizing their own desperate need and believing that he could heal them, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were pleading for him to save them from their terrible plight. They lifted up their voices. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They not only had heard of Christ's miracles, but did they not also realize their own desperate need? And did they not believe that he could heal them? So they plead, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When they said Jesus, they believed that he was willing, that he was able to save them from their doom. When these 10 lepers said Master, that was a recognition of his authority. That is, they believed he had the power to rebuke and to remove the disease. When they said, "Have mercy on us," they realized their own personal unworthiness, and they also realized the compassion and the favor of Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 14, "And when he," Jesus, "saw them," how did he see them? He saw them in their leprosy. He saw them in their suffering. He said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." He prescribed no medicine. There really wasn't any. No ceremonial washing. No use of outward means. He simply says, go to the priest. And of course, that is what the leper would do to basically hear the news. Yes, you've got leprosy and you're excluded from the camp. But it says, and it came to pass as they went, 10 men headed toward the priest. They were cleansed. We don't know how far down the road they got. Doesn't tell us. Maybe it was only a few feet. Maybe it was a couple hundred yards. Maybe it was a quarter mile, half a mile. There's no way of knowing. But what we do know is that as they were on their way, they were miraculously healed. And if you were healed from leprosy, you would certainly know it. The healing would be very evident. We read in verse 15, and one of them, on his way to the priest, saw that he was healed. That is, he looked at his skin that had been before full of sores and scabs, and the sores are gone. The scabs are gone. The redness is gone. Those white patches are gone. His skin has been restored. And all the pain associated with it is gone. Now Jesus, reading the Gospels, we know that he healed lepers at different times during his earthly ministry. The fact that he healed lepers are a testimony that he was and is God. Is a testimony that he receives the outcasts. Jesus receives the outcasts. We all deserve to be outcasts. The disease of leprosy represented in Bible times the healing of an incurable disease called sin. It is a picture of sin throughout the Bible. It is a testimony that Jesus can heal from the dread and the curse of sin. Now we read here that one of the lepers, seeing that he had been healed, that a life-changing miracle had taken place, he's overwhelmed at what the Lord had done for him. And with a heart filled with gratitude and humility that the Lord would bless him so, we read in verse 15 and 16 that he turned back. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Jesus beheld this man and asked him, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? We learn from this that there are more who receive benefits than ever give thanks for them. Oh, how true. We saw this morning, we're all blessed of God. Every human being is blessed of God. There's far more blessings than there is thanksgiving. 10 persons healed of the dreadful disease of leprosy, and only one, returning to Jesus Christ, kneeling down at his feet, and thanking him for it. Now consider the 9 lepers. Again, Jesus asked this one who had returned to him, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? That is a very solemn question. Where are the 9? Those are heart-searching words. Where are the 9? Because we're all guilty of being amongst the 9 many times. Where are the 9? Those words are very instructive. They're very concerning words. They're very troubling words. Where are the 9? 9 men healed of the most dreadful disease, rescued from certain death, and going their way without the least bit of thanks to the one who healed them. Everybody ought to give thanks every day. Even unsaved man ought to thank God. Unsaved man ought to bow his head and thank God for his food. Not many do. There are many of God's people who don't thank the Lord. Where are the 9? And we read in verse 18, there are not found. Where are the 9? They're not found that returned to give glory to God. Giving thanks brings glory to God. It pleases God. I believe it pleases God when you and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. God takes delight in that. We know that we as individuals, we appreciate when someone is kind enough to say thank you. I mean, that's becoming rare today. I'm about to get off on something here. Well, I'm not going to. There was a day when parents taught their children to say thank you. And that child may not have meant it. That's really not the point. It's common courtesy. I can remember birthdays, whatever, when relatives would give gifts. We had to write thank you notes. And we couldn't just say, thanks for the gift. Now today, you can send someone $100 for graduation, you'll never hear from them. You don't even know if they got it. It's common practice. It's rude. But these 9, did they not see that they'd been cleansed of leprosy? Of course they did. Did they not feel in their body that something miraculous had taken place? Of course they did. They saw their sores and scabs, that they were gone. They could see and feel that they had been spared a miserable life. And that they had been spared an agonizing death. But these 9 individuals continue on their way. They just continue on their way. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? These nine had received a marvelous blessing from God. A life-changing blessing from God. A life-saving blessing from God. But they did not think to thank. And when you teach your children to say thank you, you're teaching them to think to thank. We need to be of that habit. Some people don't even give it a thought to say thank you. We need to think to thank. And I don't believe these nine did. They went their way. And the further they got from Christ, the more they lost sight of their benefactor. And more likely, we don't know for sure, but we'll just say more likely, they became more and more callous to the blessings of God. And I would guess that as time went on, they probably forgot all about it. And they took for granted the blessing of God. What was wrong with these nine men? Well, they had lost, or they did not have, a proper perspective. They didn't really realize what they had just received. Their lives have been spared. They have been spared misery in their last days. They can go back to their families. They can go back and intermingle with society. I don't believe they fully realized what had just happened. Nor did they realize, and this is perhaps the key, how unworthy they were to receive such a blessing. And I believe that's the reason a lot of people don't say thank you. Because somehow in their twisted thinking, they think they're worthy of whatever they get. And deserving. Well, what happens when we stop noticing what God has done for us? Well, we stop appreciating it. And when we stop appreciating it, we stop thanking. And when we stop thanking, we begin complaining. That's just the way it is. We begin to have a feeling of entitlement. And that, of course, is rampant today. You give somebody $100. They say, oh, thank you so much. I so appreciate it. You give them $100 again next week. And they may say thank you again. But most people, somewhere along the line, they're now expecting that $100. They're entitled. We need to be a thankful people. We're not entitled to the blessings of God. That's why you hear people saying, you know, I've heard about such and such all my life, but I never thought it would happen to me. Why did you think that? Why? What made you think, well, it'll never happen to me? There's some entitlement in there. Some self-righteousness. Mark it down. Ingratitude is a sin. It is a sin that involves pride. It is a sin that involves discontentment, always wanting more. It's a sin that involves selfishness, thinking that we deserve more. you give people $100 a week for a certain amount of time, pretty soon they're going to say, well, you know, there is inflation. They're discontent. They think they deserve more. Thoughtlessness sets in. Complacency. Self-righteousness. The Lord rebukes ingratitude. He said in Isaiah 1 in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner. The ox has enough sense, that man's bringing me some food. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. How sad. So these nine serve as a rebuke of ingratitude. Again, we can teach our children to say thank you, and they just do it out of habit. But hopefully you hope that one day that thankfulness fills their heart, and because thankfulness fills their heart, they say thank you. It's no longer just words. So consider this one, and one of them, verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, as he's on his way to the priest, he looks at his arms, he looks at his hands, perhaps his legs, his feet, perhaps he felt his face, and all the sores, they're gone. I mean, you can just imagine. He looks at his hands. There's no sores. He rolls up his sleeves to look at his arms. There's no sores. He rolls up his clothing for his legs, and there's no sores. He begins to feel his face. There's no sores. I've been healed. And he heads back toward Christ. He heads back toward Christ, knowing I've been delivered from this dreadful plague. His entire body had been changed. More importantly, his entire life has been restored. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, when he saw his cleansed body, when he saw no sores and scabs, he began to consider. He began to think at what had just transpired, at what he had just experienced. And this caused him to do something. He is aware that Jesus Christ has done something in my life. He looks at his hands and his arms and he sees Jesus Christ has taken away this disease. And he knows that he had personally received something from Christ. And thinking upon these things, and it does us good to think upon these things, he's overwhelmed at the blessings of God. And he turned back. It's like he's thinking, I have to get to Jesus. I have to thank him. I have to thank him. Now, was this man more healed than the other nine? I don't think so. He was just thankful. Seeing, knowing, and thinking upon what the Lord had done, he is overwhelmed at the goodness of the Lord. His heart is filled with joy. His heart is filled with gratitude, humility, and praise. And he turns back toward the Lord. He draws close to the Lord. And most do not think enough to draw near to God to say thank you. Thank you. This man is now drawing near to God just to say thank you, Lord. Again, this ought to be a well-worn path in our life. We ought to find ourselves every day turning back, drawing near to Christ just to say thank you, Lord. Thank you. And then it says, and with a loud voice, he glorified God, seeing, knowing, and thinking upon what the Lord had done, and overwhelmed at the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. He with joy and gratitude and humility and praise turns back and glorifies God. And if we would give more thought to what the Lord has done in our lives, this would be a well-worn path. Turning back, drawing near, just to say thank you. In verse 16, having turned back, we're told that he's on his face at his feet. Seeing, knowing, and thinking upon the Lord, what the Lord had done in grace and mercy, his heart is filled with joy and gratitude and humility and praise. And he's now at the feet of Jesus Christ. If we would think more of what the Lord has done in our life, this would be a well-worn path. Drawing near to Him, taking our place at His feet. We're also told in verse 16 that He's giving Him thanks. Seeing, knowing, and feeling what the Lord had done in His life, He gives thanks. All through the Scriptures, we're told to give thanks unto the Lord. To me, that very command ought to shame us, that we have to be reminded to say thank you, Lord. We should not even have to be reminded. Paul said several times in his epistles, I thank God. Sometimes he said, I thank my God. How often can we say, I thank God? I thank God. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, we give thanks to God. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, that is by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. I thank God. Oh, that those verses would be our norm. That we would not merely go to God with our requests. Nothing wrong with going to God with your request. But that we would not merely go to God with our request and our burdens and our worries and our troubles, but that sometimes we would just go to God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe every time we ought to pray. I didn't say I do it, but I believe we ought to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for caring enough to hear my prayer. Thank you for putting a desire in my heart to pray. Thank you, Lord. You see, thanksgiving magnifies the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. It exalts God because it recognizes that He's the giver. We're the receiver. And it's by His grace and His mercy. If you think about it, the giving of thanks is probably the least we can do. Just giving thanks to God. And yet how often we fail to say thank you, Lord. The Bible teaches that we are to rejoice in trial, tribulation. Most of us, if we're honest, we would have to admit that we would struggle with that. We struggle with that. We have to ask God to help us in those times in learning, thank you, Lord. I don't know why this has happened to me, but Lord, I know you know. And I know you care, you love me and you care for me and all things work together for my good. So, Lord, thank you. Do I do that all the time? No. More often, no. Should we do it? Yes. Thank you, Lord. We need to learn how to think thankfully. That means we have to recognize the blessings of God in our life. Most people don't even recognize, they give no thought to the blessings of the Lord. We need to talk thankfully. We need to act thankfully. There must be a vivid realization of our unworthiness and God's greatness. Notice, we're running out of time here, but notice quickly, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 18 through verse 22. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Do you do that? You find a place and you just sit before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? Thou hast brought me hitherto. He's recognizing his unworthiness of the blessings of God. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? No. No, it's not. It's the manner of God. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. That to me is one of the most amazing things about God's goodness toward us, is he knows everything about us. And he still blesses us. He knows every thought that goes through our mind. And he still blesses us. He knows what we say with our lips, but he knows what we're thinking in our hearts, in our minds. He knows. And yet, he blesses. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant to know them. He's just thanking the Lord. He's sitting before God, thanking the Lord. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. We need a right appreciation of the blessings of God. 10 persons healed of the dreadful disease of leprosy, and only one, kneeling down before Jesus and saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Which category do we find ourselves most often in? I'm not asking, do you ever find yourself in the category of the 9? We certainly do. I'm not asking if you ever find yourself in the category of the 1. I'm asking, which category do we find ourselves most often in? Oh, that we would every day join with this healed and restored leper at the feet of Christ, drawing near to Christ, just to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Most of us will thank the Lord. Someone is healed. We thank the Lord. And we ought to. We need to thank God for everything. In all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. There ought not to be a more thankful people on this earth than we that are saved. But every person ought to have enough in them to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And the list is so long. It's what we tried to convey this morning of all the things that we can thank the Lord for. I believe that as we get older, I hope it's true of me, that we find ourselves more often, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." You look back on your life, and we can say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." You can see things now that you couldn't see then. And you understand why some things happened that happened. And we just say, "Thank you, Lord." Because the Lord has saved our lives countless times. The Lord has prevented you and I from ruining our lives countless times. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to ruin my life. Thank you, Lord, for watching over me. Thank you, Lord, for restraining me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to say what I was thinking. On and on we can go. But every day that we would just give some thought to how God is blessed, and that we would draw near to Him just to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.